Well, good morning again and greetings to everyone in Renfrew. It's great to join you again by recording. And this is the final message in the series that I've called The Touch of God. So this is the fifth message. We considered the first message, the touch of compassion in the healing of the leper. And the second message, the touch of life in the raising of Jairus' daughter. And the third message, the touch of tenderness and the Lord Jesus blessing the children. The fourth message, the touch of kindness as the Lord Jesus heals the servant of the high priest's ear at his arrest. And in this final message, we're going to consider the touch of encouragement and the disciples being afraid on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you have a Bible, could you turn to that passage, Matthew 17? Matthew 17, it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we'll look at and we'll read from Matthew's account of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 17, and we'll begin at verse 1. It says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles or tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when Jesus heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Let's commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for so many things, Lord. We thank you, as we've been considering in this series, that you are a God who cares about us so incredibly that you come near to us, Lord, and you touch us. And although we would not consider that in the literal sense for ourselves, the physical touch, but Lord, we certainly have known your touch in the soul and in the spirit by your Holy Spirit. And as we have looked at and considered those in your word who were literally physically touched by you, we look forward to the day when in your presence, Lord, we will be able to touch you and you will touch us. And we look forward to that fellowship and that intimacy with you. Until then, Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged. And as we consider the message this morning of encouragement, that you would encourage us, Lord, as we go through whatever circumstances we might be dealing with in our life. You know all about it. And so I just commit this message to you now and ask for your strength and help in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was in 1994 that I was the summer director at Galilee Bible Camp, and many of you know that. You also know that there's sometimes some terrible storms that happen at camp. I don't know if it's because of the river and the way the storms move or whatever, but I remember that summer there was, I can't remember what camp it was, but there was a terrible storm coming. And thunder, lightning, wind. And I remember getting Jackie and our two girls who were little at the time, Kyla and Kristen. I think Kyla would have been 4. Kristen wasn't even 2 years old. And we got into the director's cabin. And I got them into the hallway because this thing was really, I didn't know if there was a tornado coming. And just thought that if the building goes down, there might be a little bit of security there. But we got into the hallway and we all huddled together. And I remember I had the two girls in each of my arms, one on each side of me, hugging them into my body. And they wanted to be there. It was like they wanted Daddy to hold them and put his arm around them. It gave them some courage, and I was just comforting them and praying with them through that storm. In one sense, it's sweet and it's beautiful. And those of you that are parents have experienced that kind of thing with your kids when they were little. But on the other hand, it's kind of ridiculous, because what in the world could I ever do to stop that tornado? And yet, just my touch was some measure of encouragement and gave them courage in that storm. We're going to look at a much greater example of that in the Word of God. And this morning, two things I want us to consider. So just 2 points in this message. Some of you are going, oh, that's awesome. I wish every preacher just had 2 points in their message. So it's really simple. I'll probably take just as much time. But anyway, just 2 things to consider. Number one, the terrified disciples. The terrified disciples. And we see them in this scene that we have just read. I'm not going to read the verses again. That they are terrified, Peter, James, and John, as they go up on the mountain. They see the Lord Jesus transfigured or changed or transformed, literally, his appearance changed in front of them. What terrified them? Well, I guess the obvious would be the appearance of the Lord Jesus. Verse 2 says, his face shone like the sun. You think about the brilliance of the sun and the radiance of the sun. If you just, on a summer day, we've just come through summer, we're still in it. You look up at the sun when it's right overhead shining in its brilliance, and you look at it with your eyes, and they say you shouldn't do that. So let me just, disclaimer here, don't do that. But when if you did, you can't stand to look at it. The brightness and the brilliance, it'll actually damage your eyes just looking at the sun. So think about the face of the Lord Jesus literally becoming like that. And if that's the case, and the Word of God tells us that, they literally could not even look at his face at this point because of the brightness and the brilliance and the radiance of it. His clothes became as white as the light. I would suspect that that's a similar thing, that there was this brightness illuminating his clothing. Now, did it mean that his clothing literally changed? That could be. It could also be that the glory and the brightness of who he was within, in his nature as being God, was shining out through that clothing, so that that glory was so overwhelming and so bright that it changed the appearance of his clothing. Regardless of how that worked, there was this brilliance in the appearance of the Lord Jesus as he appeared in his glory, as he would be in heaven. Literally what you have in the Mount of Transfiguration, in a sense, is heaven coming down to earth. Heaven touching earth just for a moment. This is what it's going to be like in heaven. Just a glimpse, those three disciples got it. And Moses and Elijah are there, and they appeared. That's not unusual if heaven is coming down, because they're in heaven. And there they are speaking with the Lord Jesus. Now, up to this point, clearly the disciples would be afraid. No doubt in my mind there's a fear element, but it maybe isn't crossed the line into terror yet. And the only clue we have into that is the fact that Peter speaks. As he looks at this scene, verse 4, Peter answered, said, Lord, it is good for us to be here, if you wish. And he talks about building a tent, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah, as if they needed that. I don't know what Peter's thinking here, but it's, I think it's almost like this sense, let's just stay here, or maybe we're going to stay here, or this is so awesome to be here. I get a sense of this excitement in the heart of Peter as he speaks these words, but he's not, I don't believe yet crossed the line into terror, because he's talking and he's conversing. But then notice what happens in verse 5, while he was still speaking. Now, I don't know if this is somehow God the Father in heaven kind of saying to Peter, you don't get it, you don't understand what you're looking at here. But while he's speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. Clearly this is the Father now making his presence known on the mountain. So you've got this bright cloud, you've got this voice, you've got God speaking, literally the Father speaking about his Son. And notice verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, the word when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Now they've reached the terror point. That has brought them to the point of being terrified. That phrase, greatly afraid, and it may be different in the translation that you've got, but let me just break it down a little bit. There are two words there in the original language. The first is sphodia, and it means greatly or much or extremely. And so we thought of if we take the word extremely here, and then the second word is the word phobio. I think we all understand where we get an English word called phobia or fear. Phobio is the Greek word. It means frightened or alarmed. So if you put those two things together, they are extremely frightened, greatly afraid, it says in the New King James. Some of the more modern translations render it this way. The ESV and the New Living Translation put this word in here, one word, terrified. They're terrified. They've crossed that line now of where Peter was confident to speak, afraid, but excited maybe. But when God speaks from heaven and that cloud comes down, he's crossed the line into terror. Nothing to say now. And simply falling on their faces now before the holiness of God and the greatness of God and the glory of God, and they're terrified. Can you recall a moment in your life where you were terrified? I'm sure that there are many of you that can share multiple different stories, situations that you were in where you were terrified. What is it about fear that when you're a kid, for me, it's like when I was a kid, it was something you didn't want, and at the same time you did want it. It's like you wanted to be scared, and then you didn't want to be scared. When we were kids, we used to watch Saturday afternoons, I think it was, at 3 o'clock or something like that. It was called Sci-Fi Theater, Channel 29 out of Buffalo, this cheap station that we used to get on the old antenna. We only got about 4 stations, remember those days? But we could pick this one up in Buffalo because we live close to Lake Ontario, and they had Sci-Fi Theater. And it was always some, you know, kind of old, low-budget, cheesy alien movie where there were Martians or something, and they looked, you know, just looking at it today, thinking back, so fake and so phony. And yet as a kid, you were just terrified watching those shows, and we wanted to watch them. It was like we wanted to be scared. There was some thrill in that. That wasn't really terror, though. That's just like a childish fear. I remember, though, also when we were younger, there was a time that there was some person that escaped from a prison fairly close by, and they were warning people to lock their homes and lock their windows, and we were young. I guess we were like 10, 11 years old, and we heard this on the news, and maybe our parents were talking about it. I can't remember, but I remember us being afraid of this burglar, and I remember one night laying in my bed and hearing this noise outside and thinking, is this the burglar? Is he going to climb in through my window? It was a hot summer night, and the window was open. We didn't have air conditioning, and I thought, is this guy going to climb into my window and kill me? And that was a more real fear than the Sci-Fi Theater, but it wasn't real because I don't think there was a burglar outside. I've been in situations where I've been afraid. I can't think of a situation that I've been where I've been terrified. But I have a good friend who lived through something that was terrifying. He's a logger, and he was doing timber cruising in a bush up near Bancroft, and he was stalked and chased by a bear. And this is a guy who's a woodsman, he's a hunter, he's an outdoorsman. He's a fearless sort of a guy. He's not a guy you would ever think would be afraid of anything, and yet this bear came after him. And he said, I thought I was going to die. I was terrified. He managed to climb into a brush pile, on top of a brush pile, to try to escape the bear. He had a bear banger, which is a thing that you kind of shoot at a bear to scare it away. And thank God he had that, and he fired that, and he had two of them, and he managed to chase the bear off with that. But he said when he got to his truck, and he finally got to his truck, he said, I threw up. I literally threw up. I was so terrified. I thought I was going to die. And to this day, this guy who is usually constantly joking and everything, when you talk to him about that story, he gets really serious because it was a moment where he thought he was going to die, and he was terrified. That was a very real terror. What causes terror in us? If we could take that term, terror, what causes that? I think there's three elements connected to when we feel terrified. Number one, there is something unknown. or unpredictable. So, for example, the bear that was an unpredictable thing, what is that bear going to do? Something that is mysterious, when we think of spooky movies or something like that, something that is mysterious, that is other than us, can create this fear because it's unknown. We don't know what this thing is, what it's going to do. It's unpredictable. So something unknown. Secondly, something powerful. Clearly, when there is something that is more powerful than us and we can't control that thing, and I think that's part of the element of terror, that I can't control this thing or what it's going to do, and so there's a power there that could destroy me. And that brings me to the third thing, something threatening. Now, whether that is a real threat that it could destroy me or whether it is an imagined threat, regardless, the terror can settle into our hearts that thing can harm us. So it's something unknown or unpredictable, something powerful, something threatening. Think about Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. As they saw the Lord Jesus in that moment, this was something unknown to them, unknown. They had been with Jesus for at least a couple of years or perhaps a couple of years at this point in time, but they had never seen Jesus like this. And on top of that, they had never seen a cloud like the cloud that descended on that mountain. This was no ordinary cloud that came down. This was not just some mist swirling around on the mountain. This was the cloud of the glory of the Lord. And they had never seen a cloud like that. And they had never heard a voice like that. This is the voice of God. Do you ever wonder what his voice sounded like? There's several times in the New Testament at the baptism of Jesus here on the Mount of Transfiguration, just before the Lord Jesus is speaking of his glory and being glorified, the Father speaks from heaven in John's gospel. Do you ever wonder what that voice sounded like? But it must have been an overwhelming thing because we read that when they heard the voice, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid in verse 6. So it was an unknown thing that they saw on the mountain, an unknown experience. Secondly, it was powerful, wasn't it? The holiness of God. Think about the holiness of God. We see it in the Old Testament in particular. The light and the fire and the cloud. We think of Mount Sinai. We think of the glory, think of that pillar of cloud that followed the children of Israel into the wilderness. This was, again, not just any ordinary cloud. This was the presence of God. It was the glory of God. It was fire by night. And then we think of the tabernacle, and if we just for a moment were to go back to the book of Exodus chapter 40, and I'll just read this for you, Exodus 40 and verse 34, when the tabernacle was finished, it was complete, this incredible tent that God told them to make for him in the wilderness so he could live with them, he could dwell with them. This is what it says when it was done, then, verse 34, Exodus 40, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What an awesome scene that must have been. Think about this. Here's Moses who spoke with God, who interacted with God in the mountain, who was intimate with God, who looked on the glory of God when he requested it, and the Lord put his hand over him, remember, and turned his back to him. Moses had seen something of the glory of God, but in that moment when the cloud overshadows the tabernacle and the glory of God makes his presence known in the tabernacle, Moses can't stay there. He has to get out. No room for man in the presence of the glory of God. There is a power in the holiness of God. There's a similar scene in 1 Kings 8 when the glory of God descends on the temple as it's being dedicated to the Lord, and the priests are driven out of the presence of God. Think of the glory of God coming down on that mountain. Those three disciples witnessed it. And there was a power in that, brothers and sisters. The power of the holiness of God. The white and pure fire of God, if you will. An overwhelming sense of power. Fear because of the power, right? Something powerful. Thirdly, something threatening, this overwhelming presence of God. Certainly, it was something that was threatening to them. Was it a direct threat to them? Was God trying to threaten them or terrify them in what he was doing? Absolutely not. And yet the presence of God and the glory of God brought a terror into their hearts because it was threatening. God could destroy them in a moment and in an instant. And in the presence of God and the holiness of God, there was a sense, I'm sure, of their unworthiness and of the fact that God could destroy them in that moment. Think about Isaiah and the book of Isaiah chapter 6. I won't turn to it. But you remember when he looks up and he sees the glory of God, he sees God sitting on the throne, and it talks about his train filling the temple, and you've got the seraphim there. And as Isaiah looks on the holiness of God and he sees the holiness of God, you remember what he says, the word that he uses in verse 5, he says, I'm undone. I'm undone. In the New King James, it says that. That word means I'm destroyed. I'm devastated. Why? Because the glory of God and the holiness of God was so overwhelming, and he had a sense of his sinfulness, the threat of all of that. Can I just for a moment consider this? Wouldn't it be good for us to know that kind of terror? Wouldn't that be a good fear for us to know and to have? To have a real sense of the holiness and the awesomeness of God. Brothers and sisters, as I was studying this and I was thinking about this, I thought, how seldom do I feel that and know that kind of fear and terror, a good fear, a good terror, a holy terror, and I use that in the proper term, in the proper way, a holy terror of God. What a good thing to know that. You see, that is a fear, that is a terror that shapes our lives and transforms our lives for his purpose. Think about Moses at the burning bush. Life never the same after that moment, right? As he looks on the presence of God, take your shoes off of your feet. Joshua before Jericho, the captain of the Lord, of the hosts of the Lord, and similar situation as Joshua encounters God in his glory, and he falls down before him. Isaiah, we just talked about him looking on the throne in heaven, God revealing himself after the death of Uzziah. Paul on the road to Damascus as he sees the Lord Jesus in his glory. Changed his life forever. A good thing, in a good way, a good fear, a good terror to know the holiness of God. I think for most of us, it's different things that cause fear or worry and anxiety in our life. It's other things that come in that threaten us in some way, that cause maybe discouragement, despair, depression, possibly even to that point, that bring us, if you will, on our faces. The disciples were on their faces before the because of the fear of God and the terror of God. But there are other things in our life that bring us to the point where we are on our face. And I want you to picture those three disciples on their faces, terrified, overwhelmed with fear. That would have been us too if we were there. But it's the next thing that's so beautiful what Jesus does. Look at verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. Three things in that statement. He comes to them, Jesus comes to them, he touches them, and he speaks to them, and it happens immediately. I want us to focus, obviously, in the series on the idea of Jesus touching them, that he was touched, they were touched by his hand. So you have the terrified disciples, that's the first thing, and here's the second thing, and I want us to end with this thought. They were touched by his hand. Notice it happened immediately. It was immediately, as they fall on their faces and they're afraid, the very next thing, Jesus came, touched them, said, arise, and do not be afraid. Did he touch them one by one? He must have, right? He touched them. So he must have went to Peter and touched him, and then James and John, or whatever the order was. It doesn't matter. But he must have touched each of them individually. To me, that's a beautiful thought. What did that convey? What was it that the Lord Jesus was conveying to them as he touched them one by one? It was this, was it not? Reassurance comfort. It's like Jesus is saying, it's okay. It's okay. It clearly and obviously was a touch of encouragement. That's what I want us to think about in this message. A touch of encouragement. The word encouragement, if you define the word encouragement, it means to give support or confidence or hope. And it clearly, literally means to give courage to someone. Encouraging someone is to give courage to them. Now Jesus spoke words of encouragement, of courage. What did he say? Arise, get up. In other words, don't be on your faces anymore. Get up and do not be afraid. He was speaking words of courage to them. He was speaking encouragement to them. That would have been enough for him simply to do that. But he touched them. Brothers and sisters, he touched them. Some of you have experienced that touch. Maybe in a moment when you've been terrified, I don't know, you could recall a story when you were afraid and someone put their hand on your shoulder, they put their arm around you, or maybe they held your hand and it gave you courage, their touch, simply their touch. I've seen that at funerals and visitations, standing beside the grave, grief, maybe not so much fear, but just grief and sorrow overwhelming someone, and someone has their hand on the shoulder or the hand around them or gives them a hug. There is so much being said, is there not, in that touch? And it's not verbally. Maybe there's no words in that moment that you can say, but the touch conveys so much, doesn't it? Think about what the Lord Jesus conveyed in that touch. With that touch, the unknown, what was unknown to them, what had caused fear and terror in their heart all of a sudden became familiar. What was Jesus conveying in that touch? He was saying to them, it's okay, it's me. You remember me. You followed me. It's Jesus, it's me, and I'm with you. And it's okay, it's okay. So the unknown became familiar. With that touch, the powerful became gentle. I love that thought. I think of my son Nathan, great big, strong carpenter. I have a picture on my phone of him holding our little granddaughter, holding Riley when she was just a little wee baby. And this picture of this great big strong man holding this little wee tiny baby, and he's being so gentle with her. I think of the powerful becoming gentle. Think of the Lord of glory, the Almighty God, touching those disciples, the powerful becoming gentle. And then the threatening, with that touch, the threatening became reassuring. The one who so easily could have destroyed them, the one who had the right to really destroy them, the Holy One, the sinful man, what does he do? He reassures them, it's okay. With that touch, it's okay. I'm with you, and I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to protect you. In times of fear and anxiety and worry, whatever it is creating that in your heart, the discouragement, when we cry out to him, and many of you have experienced this, and you have cried out to him, whatever it is bringing you to that point of discouragement, and you have known his touch. You've known his touch. And I don't literally mean, again, that Jesus appeared to you physically and touched you. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know the touch in the soul. The touch of the Holy Spirit within us in that moment of despair. And it might be through a verse. It might be through a thought. It might be through a song. It might simply be the touch of the Holy Spirit bringing some kind of comfort and peace into our soul. It's like the Lord Jesus putting his hand on those disciples. It's like the Holy Spirit puts his hand on us and says, it's okay. It's okay. I'm with you. And there's a peace that settles in. There's another scene that's so similar to the Mount of Transfiguration. It's in Revelation 1, John on the Isle of Patmos, and he's in the Spirit, he says, on the Lord's day, and he hears this voice, and the voice says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And we jump to verse 12. John says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Here's the Lord Jesus. Think about it. Here's Jesus in his glory, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, his voice is the sound of many waters, and in his right hand he's got seven stars, out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. And then it says this, his countenance, his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Does that not sound like the Mount of Transfiguration? And here again, now here's John, an old man. He's a young man on the Mount of Transfiguration, likely in his late teens. Now here he is, an old man, maybe as old as 90. We don't know for sure, but he's close to that age. And now he sees the Lord Jesus again in his glory, and his face shone like the sun. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. The terror, the overwhelming presence of God, the unknown, the powerful, the threatening, and he falls down as dead before the Lord Jesus. But I love what happens next. Isn't it so beautiful, brothers and sisters? Notice it's like immediate, isn't it? As John falls before the Lord Jesus, it says, but he laid his right hand on me. The touch of God. The touch of the Lord Jesus, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Words to encourage, incredible words, yes, but the touch, brothers and sisters, the touch. To John, it conveyed so much, did it not, in that moment as he would have put his hand on him. I love the thought of the right hand being on the Lord Jesus. He's holding in his right hand, verse 16, seven stars, the seven churches. Here's the Lord who holds the churches in his hand, and with that same hand, he reaches out and he touches John. He touches John. And it's like he's saying to him, it's okay, John. It's me. I'm with you. Have courage. Do not be afraid. We are living in a time of great uncertainty today, are we not? In this pandemic, will life ever be normal again? We wonder. At a time of political upheaval, as we see social change happening south of the border, we see it happening or perhaps coming in Canada as well, politically, time of massive change, economics, a looming debt crisis because of the spending. What is that going to lead to a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now? We're living in a time of great uncertainty. And can I just say to you lovingly, at the end of this message, do you know him? Do you know his touch in your life? He is waiting for you to trust him, to cry out to him, that in this time of great uncertainty, to know him and to know his touch in your life. I love the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14, verse 1, as he's in the upper room with his disciples. They're celebrating the last Passover, the Last Supper. And he's going to leave them. And he tells them he's leaving them. He's going to go to the cross and die. They don't understand all that. But they're terrified and they're afraid. And he says to them, he says, let not your heart be troubled. And I love what he says next. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me. Think of what Jesus says to John here in Revelation 1. I am the first and the last. What is he saying? I was there in the beginning and I'll be there in the end. I can handle everything and anything that comes along the way in this world, in all the fear and in all the anxiety. I can handle it. I can take care of it. It's like he's saying to John, I've got this, John. I've got this, trust me, and I've got you if you just trust me. Whatever difficulty you may be facing, or you may face, or we may face as we go forward, whatever discouragement might be in your life now, might come into your life, whatever fear or anxiety, may you know his touch of encouragement, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and encourage you.